Good morning. Today we are continuing with our series on looking at key salvation concepts, and if my accountancy is correct, this is the eighth of our concepts. And our reading for today is from John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." What we've just been looking at there is one of the standout encounters of Jesus' public ministry. His nighttime encounter with the distinguished scholar, Nicodemus, described by Jesus as no less than Israel's teacher, a member of the exclusive 70 Club, the Jewish Sanhedrin, Israel's ruling council, and a Pharisee to boot. It's this encounter which will help us to grasp this morning's key salvation concept, which is regeneration. So we've looked previously at redemption, propitiation, expiation, reconciliation, justification, substitution, imputation, and now another Sean in our series, regeneration. And from our text, it's obvious that Nicodemus possesses no real understanding of this concept, and that because he had no personal experience of it. For all of his great learning and his religious stature, Nicodemus was an unregenerate man. He was an unsaved sinner. Thus, Jesus has to explain to his clandestine and distinguished visitor that Nicodemus must be born again if he is to enter the kingdom of God. So let's try to unpack this concept. What exactly is regeneration? And we're going to start then with a definition. Unger's Bible Dictionary defines regeneration as the spiritual change wrought in man by the Holy Spirit, whereby he becomes the possessor of a new life. Note that, a new life. Regeneration is being born anew. Not, of course, in the sense expressed by an incredulous Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. No, not a physical rebirth, but the infusion of spiritual life into one who was spiritually dead. It is to be, as verse 3 of our text can be translated, born from above. A heart, and heart here refers not to the physical organ, but to the whole ruling center of man. A heart which had no relationship with God now becomes alive to God. That is, God's very life is implanted within a man. A man who up to this point is really no more than an exalted creature of God now becomes a child of God. Listen to John as he writes in his first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. John may indeed be thought of as, to quote J.I. Packer, the chief expositor of regeneration in the New Testament. But John is not alone in dealing with this concept. The Apostle Paul writes to his protege Titus, reminding him that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul indeed employs his own distinctive language to describe regeneration. He speaks variously of a new creation, life from the dead, and circumcision of the heart. Thus, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Or Romans 6, verse 4. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Or Romans 2, verse 29. Circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Let's be clear. Regeneration is about a new life, a new heart, a change in our very spiritual and moral nature. It is the miracle of a new birth, a wholly new nature being born within a man. It means that God's Holy Spirit now resides within the human heart. And let it be emphasized that man is in desperate need of regeneration. You see, man in his natural state is spiritually dead. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Man is naturally depraved. That is to say, his nature is fallen and corrupt. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote, The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Or as the King James Version translates that, the heart is desperately wicked. Moreover, as Jesus told Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, through physical birth, we inherit our sinful nature from our parents, and that goes all the way back to Adam. Worse still, we can do absolutely nothing about it. The only hope for mankind then is the gift of a new heart. So if justification, which we've looked at before, is the only solution to man's guilt, then regeneration is the only solution to our sinful and corrupt disposition. Regeneration alone can change the human condition. So I'd like to deal then with some of the properties of regeneration. And I've got six in total. First of all, the source of regeneration. The source and author of regeneration is God himself. It's his sovereign act that generates this new life. As Philip Ryken comments, in regeneration, God acts solo. And before we get to, you know, where we read this morning, the Apostle John has already written that those who become children of God are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God, John 1, verse 13. In the new birth, man is essentially passive. Just as we cannot cause our own natural birth, our physical birth, but are indebted to our parents for the gift of physical life, so we cannot cause our spiritual birth. It is purely an act of God. Secondly, the agent of regeneration. The agent of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 5 of our text, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And I take the reference to water here to be an allusion to cleansing, something that is associated with the Holy Spirit in the rest of Scripture. Indeed, when Jesus expresses his surprise at Nicodemus's lack of understanding, given his role as Israel's foremost teacher, surely he must have in view scriptures such as Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Paul also takes up the imagery in his letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Within the Godhead, it is the Holy Spirit who is especially tasked with begetting spiritual life in man. Thirdly, the means of regeneration. What is it that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about man's regeneration? Well, two key verses will supply the answer. Firstly, James 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he had created. And the second one is 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction that the gospel is God's truth, and it is that, the word of God, the scriptures, the gospel message that produces saving faith and regeneration. Fourthly, the ground of regeneration. Well, no surprises here. The ground of regeneration is the death of Jesus Christ. There could be no new life for us without Jesus, our representative, first dying our death for us, which of course he did at the place called Calvary. Fifthly, the manifestation of regeneration. The begetting of spiritual life is a mysterious phenomenon. It is, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, like the wind. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Indeed, the wind is a particularly fitting metaphor, for the Greek word for wind, pneuma, is the same as that for spirit. Now, whilst you cannot see wind, you can observe its effects, such as branches swaying or, in extremis, storm damage to buildings. And it's the same with regeneration. Regeneration will result in a changed life, an observable changed life. There will be a new desire to serve God, a desire to live a holy life, a life characterized by love and by the fruit of the Spirit as outlined by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. As Packer says, regeneration is known by its fruits. And then sixthly, the duration of regeneration. Regeneration is permanent. You cannot be unborn. Those who are born again of God's Spirit receive eternal life. And the clue is in the name, eternal. Now, regeneration is a concept that has been prone to error and controversy. So what I want to do is to finish off by addressing four issues. Number one, regeneration doesn't happen at one's baptism. Regeneration doesn't happen at one's baptism. The view that it does goes all the way back to Thomas Aquinas and is taught by Roman Catholicism today. Baptismal regeneration is the idea that when someone, normally an infant, is baptized, God then and there infuses his life into them. But that is not so. Biblical baptism is an outward display of a person's decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. They wish to demonstrate this new commitment, and they do so by being submerged in water, symbolizing the death of their old sinful nature, and then rising up out of the water, that symbolizing the new resurrection life that they have received in Jesus Christ. Properly comprehended, the person who is baptized has already received new life. Therefore, there is no infusion, no imparting of life experienced by undergoing the rite of baptism. So, if you'll excuse the pun, let's kick that one out of the water. Secondly, regeneration is not reformation. Regeneration is not reformation. Regeneration is receiving a new life. It is not the patching up of your old life. It's not a psychological experience, a resolve to turn over a new leaf, make a fresh start. No amount of self-discovery manuals or self-help toolkits will bring about regeneration. You see, all efforts to fundamentally change the human heart are destined to fail. The late Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Law will never change the heart. Wisdom will never change the heart. Religion will never change the heart. But regeneration will." You can become as religious, as good living as you want. You can aspire to become a Nicodemus of your day, but it won't produce a new life. Of course, it is true that some former criminals and other miscreants do turn their life around, but it's still their old life that they possess. They don't possess a new heart, and ultimately, they'll still fail to meet with divine approval come the final judgment unless they have repented and received new life in Christ. Thirdly, regeneration and faith occur together. Regeneration and faith occur together. With respect to regeneration and saving faith, we do encounter something of a chicken and egg problem. Which comes first? Often we hear it said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be born again." So, faith first, then regeneration. As you respond to the Spirit's promptings, He convicts you of your sin, leading then to the exercise of faith on your part. And then the Holy Spirit gives you new life and takes up residence in your heart. After all, did not Jesus, for Nicodemus's benefit, use the picture of the Israelites in the wilderness, looking upon the serpent on the pole as representing the truth that he who simply believes will receive eternal life? But hold on, should it not be born again, and then you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, how is someone who is spiritually dead and who, according to the Apostle Paul, cannot in his fallen state understand the things of God, be expected to reach out to God? As Packer says, without regeneration, nobody would believe. So, regeneration leading to faith, or faith leading to regeneration? Personally, I take the view that it's best to hold them as simultaneous occurrences. Even if, in logic, you can make a case for one preceding the other, what I would say is that in practice, they coincide. So let's not get caught up in theological knots. Let's just say that regeneration and faith are both involved in the moment of conversion. And fourthly, regeneration is not the same as either justification or sanctification. Justification or sanctification. As we saw previously, justification is a legal concept whereby God declares the sinner righteous in his sight. Regeneration, on the other hand, is where God imparts new life into the repentant sinner. Both occur at one point in time. Neither is a process, but rather an act. But with justification per se, there is no infusion of life. It's simply a legal pronouncement that this repentant sinner is now righteous in, you know, God's sight. Now, sanctification is something that we haven't dealt with as yet in this series. But, although as we will see, it's slightly more nuanced than this, for the present, let's accept that regeneration is the receiving of a new life, whereas sanctification is the development of that new life. Sanctification, or basically growth in holiness, cannot begin without regeneration. But regeneration itself isn't something that grows. In other words, regeneration is an act that happens and is complete at one point in time, whereas sanctification is a lifelong process and one which will develop more quickly in some believers than in others. Also, we have no part to play in regeneration. It is all of God. But we do have a part to play in our sanctification. But that is for a study on another day. Let's finish today then, today's study, by returning to our dear friend Nicodemus. The question that people would like answered is, did Nicodemus come to experience the regeneration about which Jesus spoke to him? Was Nicodemus ever born again? Well, given that we have said that regeneration is known by its fruits, I would suggest that there are good grounds for concluding that he was. We have twin pieces of evidence. First, in John chapter 7, we read of Nicodemus before the Sanhedrin speaking up on behalf of affording Jesus a fair trial. And second, in John chapter 19, Nicodemus accompanies Joseph of Arimathea in requesting permission of Pilate to remove Jesus' body from the cross. And it was Nicodemus who brought the myrrh and aloes used in the embalming of Jesus' corpse. That sounds like a man who had received a new heart, who now recognized Jesus as not just some special rabbi sent by God, but as the Son of God, the one in whom man's sole hope of salvation, of, yes, regeneration, is found. Well, that's it for this morning, folks. Regeneration, new life in Christ. What a wonderful salvation we possess. Next time, adoption.